morning, everyone. It's so glad to be here. I don't know if you are excited. Have you heard some of the stories already we've been talking about today? We got Mexico, we got construction, we got things going on. God is on the move, and we are living into this thing called Building Hope. We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah. So if you got a Bible, we got Bibles in the chairs. If you're online, thank you for joining us. We're going to start in Nehemiah chapter 10. In addition to the things you've already heard about, things I don't want you to lose sight of that have happened through Building Hope, we planted a church, and I hope you know that is a big deal, right? Okay, let me try this again. Okay, we got to work on this. Okay, only like 5% of churches will ever plant a church, ever, right? Even though every church was a plant at some point, God raised up a church planter in Modesto, and with Modesto Covenant, we planted, and we were ready to plant because we had been raising money and prayed for that, even though we didn't know a planter would ever come up. And then God raised up a planter. We planted a church last year. There we go. We're getting there a little bit, okay? We obviously went to Mexico. We've been doing work days, construction coming up. We sent over $20,000 in the middle of the pandemic out to mission projects around the world. They're up on these little charts of where that money went. God doing incredible things, and we've been living into, especially in this time of Lent and heading towards Easter, a time of this theme of resurrender and sacrifice. One of our youth came up to me a couple weeks ago and said, I gave up all screens for Lent. And I said, what do you do? Like, how does that even work? And he's like, I'm a lot happier. I'm reading a lot more. I'm doing Legos. And I'm like, that sounds awesome, right? Just this different rhythm of life and saying it's not a bad thing to live into sacrifice when the sacrifice is in relationship with God, right? There's just something that changes in us. Today, really the question we're going to ask and the thing we're going to talk about is really the theme of culture. Culture. Culture is more than just one thing that you do. Culture is more than a wall that you build. That's why the book of Nehemiah doesn't end when the wall is built. Because many of us go, the problem is the wall. Build the wall. The wall's done. Problem solved. And that's how many of us approach our faith as well. But there's this other issue of culture going on. And you know kind of what culture is because you're in multiple cultures. You're in a work culture. You're in a family culture. You're in an American culture. And we often complain about culture without realizing that we are part of shaping that culture as well. So Nehemiah, when he went down there, he couldn't just rebuild the wall. He needed to actually transform the culture, i.e. the culture that let the wall not be built for 70 years needed to be changed. Otherwise, the wall would be built and then it would be left in disrepair and really not serve its purpose. The mission of our church is to transform with the Holy Spirit, transform people's lives, religious and irreligious people, because we believe religious people need to be transformed as well, into fully devoted followers of Christ. That's the culture we're going for, a culture that says we're all in, we're fully devoted, not just we say it, but we actually live it. Culture is more than just what you say, right? Culture is your deeply embedded values, things that you value, things that you don't value, things that you say, the stories you tell, the way you do your time, the way you do your finances, the way you actually do rhythm in your life, the habits that you have. That's culture. And many of us go, oh, I wish the world was this, or I wish the church was this. But we often don't realize we are part of shaping the very cultures that we're in, our family cultures, our church cultures. And today, what I want to talk about is how can we have a culture of hope? How can this church be a church that when people walk in, they go, I'm finding hope here. I'm finding hope that's different than a Hallmark movie or a Hallmark card, right? Where it's just these cute little endings. Like hope that's God's kind of hope. Hope that's like looks a lot like Good Friday and Easter. That kind of hope. Hope that has grit in it. I think the world longs for that sort of hope. There's a quote by a guy named Reggie McNeil. Many of you know I'm kind of in the church planting world. Kind of how do we reach our culture, our wider culture? And here's one quote by a guy named Reggie McNeil. He's kind of a church missions leader. He says, the North American church culture, the culture of most of our churches, is not spiritual enough to reach our culture. Because so often in church, we just want to come in and say, check my box, I'm done. Went to church, I'm done. Paid my offering, I'm done. Tell me the least amount I can do so I can still feel good about myself being a Christian. Because the whole point was for me to feel better about myself. And I check my box and then I'm done. And the world is out there watching going, can someone please just live the way of Jesus in community? Can there be a group of people who are actually sold out the way the apostles were sold out, the way the early church was sold out, the way throughout church history, the way in revival, people were saying, I'm all in for the way of Jesus. Could there just have that happen? I've even talked to atheists who said, if I could just find somewhere where people were all in, I would be in too. They're waiting to see a group of people who could stop being all about themselves, even when they go to church. Who say, what are the songs I sing? What are the things I like? What makes me feel good? What makes me feel comfortable? The world is looking for that. And that's what we've been trying to do since the day we started this church. To transform religious and irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Christ. I want to ask you today, will you go on that journey with me? We've been on that journey. But that's what we're going to look at as we go through here. Nehemiah's real task was not to build the wall. It was to transform the culture. And a lot's on the leader, but not everything. At a certain point, the people have to own it, or it's really not culture. It's just a leader. Does that make sense? So we're going to talk about that. I think our church is doing pretty well, but I hope this is a chance where we can go, God, I actually see what you've been doing for the last 3 years in your life and in this church's life. And God, I see where you're leading us moving forward. Okay, let's pray as we dive in. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for building hope. Lord, be with us as we go through this time together. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Nehemiah chapter 10, 28 through 29. Nehemiah heard that the wall would have been broken down. He prayed on his face. Anyone remember how long? How long he prayed for? I heard it was 6 months. Okay, he prayed for 6 months, 5 to 6 months. He was praying. Wall was done in 2 months, 52 days, less than 2 months. People are excited. There's momentum. They have a celebration, and then they do a time of repentance. Okay, so celebration and repentance. He needed them to go through this time of repentance so they could be honest about what was going wrong in their life. A lot of us think church is only supposed to be the good feel vibe thing. But part of church is being honest. Part of life with God is being honest about where are some of the areas of my life where I'm falling short. Some of us think that's the only part of church. It's not. It needs to be celebration and confession. Celebration and confession. This forms a rhythm. Because you know whatever you confess has already been forgiven by Jesus Christ. We just did communion, right? Here's what it says in Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 28. The rest of the people, the priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the pagan people of the land in order to obey the law of God, together with their wives, sons, daughters, and all who were old enough to understand, they joined their leaders and they bound themselves with an oath. They're making a promise here, a covenant. They swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God as issued by his servant Moses. They solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord, our Lord. I'm going to stop there and make the real point that devotion to God is the only sure source of hope. Devotion to God is the only, because God's the only source of hope. So if we want to experience God's hope, we actually have to be tapped into him. In the pandemic, the first year went through and there were lots of changes. It was very, very hard on church. Church leaders went through a lot because a lot of pressure was put on them to have all the right answers, even though we'd never gone through anything like this before. And if you didn't have the answer I like, then I'm leaving. And I've often had the thing that I think a lot of clergy suffer from abandonment anxiety, because if you do something wrong, people leave. And that you go through enough of that, and that's going to cause some trauma. But at the beginning, I was doing okay, right? I was hanging in there. I feel like God's kind of made me to be strong and resilient and have some grit. But I got about a year in, and there was so much uncertain. And we'd gone through our third time of opening and then not opening, meaning being inside. And I just was struggling. And I finally just got on my face before God, and I said, God, I'm not enough. I'm not enough. I hit a bottom. Anyone else hit a bottom? And I felt like God was saying to me, you were never enough. There are some people in your church who expect you to be enough, but you're not. And you expect yourself to be enough, but you're not. And you're looking to public health orders and politicians for your hope. God is our source of hope. And I had that moment of realization. I don't know if you know this. When you have a moment of realization, you don't instantly get better. You just realize a different direction to start walking. But you know, when you've gone the wrong way a little ways, it takes a little ways to get back. And I started that walk back. I started diving. I was always praying, but I stopped saying, God, help me do this, this, and this, and saying, God, help me get out of the way. I started saying, God, I'm going to turn off the news. I'm going to turn off my news app. I'm going to turn off those things. I'm going to turn off social media for a while. I'm going to keep getting down on my face. I'm going to start meeting with people who can grow me and challenge me, people who understand the chair that I'm sitting in, typically other pastors, but not all other pastors. And can I just have that in my life? People who are my supply lines of support. God, I'm going to get those people in my life, people who point me to you. And I found that God kept growing hope in me. And then, I don't know if you know the timeline of this, a month later, I said to our church, let's all take a media fast. That was January 2021, a little over a year ago. And I started seeing God change our church when people said, maybe I shouldn't be looking to other people for hope because devotion to God is our only sure sign of hope. And people started saying, well, what am I going to do if I'm not watching the news and scrolling endlessly and every conversation of coffee is debating public health policy? And the answer was, what if we talked more about Jesus? What if Christians, crazy thought here, when we sat down for coffee, actually talked about Jesus? Not preaching at each other, not being judgmental to each other, but just saying, how's your walk with the Lord going? And we started going through this journey. You guys, I don't know if you understand. 3 years ago, we started this thing called Building Hope. And our biggest prayer was not that money would be raised. Our biggest prayer was, God, prepare us to be a place to build hope. I don't know if you ever know when you say, God, give me patience. He doesn't give you patience. He puts you in situations that require patience. We prayed, God, help us build hope. May we have a culture of hope. And what did God do for us? He put us in a situation where we were so desperate for him, there was nowhere else to go but for him, for real hope. And that doesn't always feel good, friends. At least it didn't for me. I went through this journey where I had to learn where my hope really was from. Not on the success of our church, not on our attendance, not on anything other than Jesus Christ. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's our hope. That's why we get face down. That's why we pray. We planted this pot, I keep doing that every single time. We planted this flower in this pot to make the point that prayer is the plow. We actually need to pray first. We don't just put the plant on top of this hard soil. We break up the soil and then we put the plant in. That's why that's been here week after week, to remind us that devotion to God is our only sure sign of hope. The question is, I know what God's done in my life. I've heard stories of what God's done in your life. I write down many of your stories. Here's my list of stories that I've written down when people share them with me, because that's a culture thing. That encourages me. And I don't know about you, but I need spiritual encouragement. No one's invincible. But my question is, are we going to be a culture of hope? Or are we just going to do a capital campaign called Building Hope? I think it starts with the leader. I think that's why God called Nehemiah. But it's got to get beyond the leader. Okay? After their time of repentance, Nehemiah called the people to another celebration. Again, work, celebration, confession, celebration. It's just that rhythm. Here it is in chapter 12. So if you're in your Bible with me, move forward to chapter 12, verse 43 is where we're going to be looking. All right, here's what it says. Many sacrifices were offered on that, what's the word? joyous day. Do you know joy? Not happiness. Joy. Many sacrifices were offered on that joyous day, for God had given the people cause for great joy. The women and children also participated in the celebration, and the joy of the people of Jerusalem could be heard, what does it say? Far away. That's what I think Sunday morning should be like. If the doors were opened, the neighbors would hear. Can I just challenge your idea of church and Christians gathered together, of this quiet, solemn, boring, introspective? All of that is true except for the boring at times, okay? There are supposed to be times of we're going to slow down and we're going to be, but I think for a lot of us, we go, Friday night has nothing to do with Sunday morning. And you guys, God stopped working on Friday night when creation was happening. God invented partying, right? Yeah, you may not know that, but that's when it stopped, right? Heaven has this rhythm, and celebration is supposed to be part of it. Can we again be a place where people dance and worship? Because I think there's a certain point where we grow old, but God is ageless. He never grows old. He stays every morning saying, I'm going to wake up and dance. I'm going to rise up the sun. Joy. Joy. Nehemiah verse 46, sorry, chapter 12, verse 46. The custom of having, custom is part of culture, right? The custom of having choir directors to lead choirs in hymns of praise and thanksgiving to God began long ago in the days of David and Asaph. David's the one who kind of started this, wrote the Psalms, but also started funding the choir directors and the choirs so that when people came together, there'd be this amazing worship. So now in the days of Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, all Israel brought a daily supply of food for the singers, because if you're going to have the singers, they got to be paid for. The gatekeepers and the Levites. The Levites in turn gave a portion of what they received to the priests, the descendants of Aaron. Hope is only as strong as its source. It's kind of main point number two. Devotion to God is our only source of hope, and hope is only as strong as its source. So we continually point people back to God. Our hope isn't built on the money raised or the money pledged. Our hope isn't based on our staff. Our hope isn't based on the building. Our hope is based in God. And everything we do in our church is to point people back to God. And I think the real question in Nehemiah's day is, can the people actually turn their focus onto God and off of themselves? As we've gone through the book, we've seen all these selfish ways that people have focused on themselves. And here's the thing I want you to know. These weren't the worst people. They loved God. They believed in God. They just lived in that lukewarm middle where they said, I just believe in God just enough. And this describes so many Christians in our culture, our larger culture. I love God just enough. I love God like I love my dear aunt who lives a few states away. I love her. She sends me money when I ask for it. I love her. She's my family. I would never quit on her. I would never abandon her. I don't love her like a best friend. I don't love her super close. I don't love her like she knows the intimate parts of my life. I don't love her like that. She's just my aunt in another state. That's kind of like a lot of us in Jesus, or a lot of our culture in Jesus. And we're walking around, hopefully, for those of us who are fully devoted to God, saying there's another way to interact with your Creator. And I don't know if you've realized this. Telling people alone what it's like, they don't get it. But sometimes you bring them into the house of the Lord and they go, I get it. I'm in a culture. I feel the culture. You didn't explain it really well, but the culture is great. I understand. People are singing. I was standing next to someone who was tone deaf, but they were singing their lungs out for Jesus. I get it. I see it now. People were walking in and suddenly there was a culture of hope. And my question is, honestly, are we going to have a culture of hope? I know we're going to build a playground. My question is, can we disciple the kids who are going to play on that playground? Can we actually have people go and help in kids ministry? Not just can we install a playground on a work day. I know we can do that. I want to know, can we week after week do the hard work of raising a generation to love Jesus? That's a culture. Installing something is an action, and it's important. Raising kids to love Jesus, that's a culture. I know we can send kids to Mexico. I think we could do that every single year. My question is, can we make sure that every young person who walks in here has older people coming up saying, I'm glad you're here, who aren't scared of teenagers? Who we can go up and say, I'm glad you're in the house of the Lord. So when a teenager walks in this room, they feel like there's a lot of people who actually like me. Because out there in our larger culture, teenagers are viewed with suspicion. They're viewed with distance. People are afraid of them. If we said, I love Jesus, why would I be afraid of a teenager? I'm going to make sure you're greeted and loved and welcome. Can we actually have people who actually can mentor our young people? Because going to youth group is not going to transform lives. Having relationships with people who love Jesus and point them back to the Bible, that's going to transform our young people. I can't do that. I cannot show up and do every mentoring relationship. That's us. Will we be a culture of hope, of authentic devotion, of transformation, meaning in a year, you're in a different spot in your faith than you were this year. And this year, you're in a different spot than you were a year ago. And if you're in a worse spot, it's okay. Be honest about that. Say, I need to get back on track. Can we actually live that culture? Or is it just like, no, I go to church. I'm a good Christian. I do my thing. This is the source of it. That's my question for us. What kind of culture are we going to be? What kind of culture of adults are we going to be? Of kids are we going to be? Of youth are we going to be? Of generosity are we going to be? Of ministry are we going to be? This is culture, and it's bigger than any one person. That's my question for us. Okay? Let's go into Nehemiah 13. This is the last chapter of the book. Now, the background for this chapter is this. Nehemiah had been given leave to go down to Jerusalem by the king of the empire, the Persian Empire. But he told him he would come back. So Nehemiah went down there for a few years. He was governor, and then he left. And I don't know if you guys know this. That's when culture is really tested, is when the leader, and leaders are important, when the leader leaves. Now, I want to say very clearly here all the points I'm going to make. I am not planning on leaving anytime soon. Most of you are happy about that. Some of you are disappointed, but that's okay. Okay? I'm not planning on going anytime, but I need to say these points because they're important that you base your devotion on Jesus and not on me. You base your commitment to the culture of this church on you believe in those values more than you believe in me. That's what God showed me when I was face down, that it isn't all dependent on me. That the people of God are stronger than any one leader. And so I can be a fallen person who points people to Jesus. I don't have to be perfect. I just need to point to Christ. I should be held to a higher standard as a leader, of course. But I can also show you all my mistakes. And the great example of that in the Bible is Peter. Peter could say, here's my mistakes, here's my mistakes. Look at Jesus, not me. And he was still a leader. That's how we live. That's the culture we live. That's what we're trying to do. So we need to kind of talk about how are we going to live even if I wasn't there, even if I wasn't in your life group, even if I wasn't, you know, whatever. We got to talk about that. That's what Nehemiah went through. Verse 7 of chapter 13. So he's away and then he's coming back. When I arrived back in Jerusalem, I learned about Eliashib, that's the high priest, evil deed in providing Tobiah with a room in the courtyards of the temple of God. We got to pause there right away. Tobiah, if you know this book, if you've been going through this book with us, Tobiah is the worst, right? He's like the person who's opposed them since chapter 2. Everything that Nehemiah did, Tobiah's against. Tobiah tried to have Nehemiah killed. And now the high priest says, I'm going to give you a room in the temple, which is not only against God's law, it's completely against what's the good for the people. And there's all this sort of weird relationship thing going on with the high priest and Tobiah's family and all this other stuff going on. Do you understand what happened? A little deal was struck because it was convenient for the people. Have you ever taken a shortcut in your faith because it was convenient for you? Culture. That's not. I'm not the leader. It doesn't really matter. I can just take a little shortcut. I can just do what's easiest for me. I can just make sure it's convenient for me. I can make sure it benefits me. And suddenly we're taking short, and now people look at you and they go, oh, you're taking shortcuts. I'll take shortcuts too. And suddenly the culture's changed and we go, the leaders must be terrible. Meanwhile, we're taking all these shortcuts in our faith and suddenly our church culture has changed. Our church culture might change into a gossiping culture because we won't deal with it the right way. Our church culture turned into a complaining culture because we won't do it. Our church culture has turned into a blaming culture because we won't get our hands dirty in ministry and life. And life isn't always easy and ministry isn't always easy. What's the culture of our church going to be? Our question is, are we going to be a culture of devotion? Are we going to be a culture of intention? Like, I really mean to love God, but I'm just not going to actually serve, be in my Bible, have roots. We have spiritual check-ins. We have a mentoring thing. I don't know if you know, we've been bringing that stuff in for the last couple of years. It's to build hope. The deeper your roots are, the more you can withstand the storm. You know why I can say to all of you, your hardness and your intentions aren't enough? Because I thought I was strong enough and I wound up flat down on my face. And I say to some of you, go, I don't need habits in my life. I love Jesus. I go, I'll be there for you. I'll be there for you. Intentions aren't enough. We need deep roots, deep habits. We talk about these habits. What are we going to be? Because if not, it's way too easy to go, well, I don't like that. It doesn't make sense to me. This is what's going on here. Nehemiah left, he came back, and the culture was starting to unravel. Now, I will say they did a lot of things right when Nehemiah was gone. But they messed up a few things, and he had to course correct them. Here's what else happened. Verse 8, I became upset, and I threw all of Tobiah's belongings out of the room. And then I demanded the rooms be purified. And I brought back the articles for God's temple, the grain offerings, and the frankincense. Now, because people hadn't been any room to store their offerings, they couldn't bring offerings for the Levites, meaning the people who were supposed to lead worship. So the leading worship, and you'll see that in the verses right after this, suddenly the Levites were like, well, we don't have any food. So they had to go back to work. So now there's no one leading worship, not because the people didn't want to bring their offerings, but because the room had been taken by this evil person to store his own personal goods, using the work of God for your own personal gain. That's what was going on, and it was greenlit by the leaders. And Nehemiah put it all right, put new leaders in charge, got the Levites back, which means they were working out in their fields. He said, nope, come on back in. We're going to take the offering in again. We're going to make sure that the worship leaders are going to be supported, the spiritual leaders are going to be supported, because we're going to have a culture of hope. And the book ends, like many books in the Bible, and just says, here's what I did. Remember me, God. Book over. And I'm thinking, did the culture change? Not just Nehemiah, what did you do, but did the culture change? And I think there's a reason the Bible ends many of these stories this way, including this book. Because the point is not, did Nehemiah's culture change? The point is, will our culture change? Will we be a fully devoted followers of Christ culture? Authentic devotion. Here's this third main point. Building hope requires authentic devotion. Sacrificial, unselfish, hard work for God. That's what it takes to have a culture. And you know when you're in it. You will know when you're in it. And culture changes people. When you're in a room of people who are like, we just all work hard. You just kind of get up and work hard. Right? If you're in a family where one person does all the work, everyone just gets used to watching that one person do the work. If you're in a family where everyone gets up and works, that's just what you do, then when new people come in that family, they just go, I guess it's time to work. That's culture. Is the culture of our church going to be a place where people go out and they say, let's talk about Jesus, because Jesus is our hope. Right? How are we going to live? Are we going to be in the Word? Are we going to be people who work? Are we going to be people who live sacrificially and unselfishly? Are we going to be people of worship? I can't decide that alone, but that's what we're going through. And I believe God has called Covenant Grove to be a beacon of hope in our world. We were started in the recession. People losing their jobs. People threatening suicide. People having marriage struggles. People feeling like their kids were drifting from God. And people were flocking into church because finally there was a house of joy and a house where they could have relief from some of the mental and emotional struggles. Well, it sounds like exactly what the world needs right now, huh? We started this thing of building hope, and I think God's been saying, the first people I'm going to build deeper, deeper hope in is you. Not me alone, you, us, together. Can we have a culture of hope? And I'm here to say, it's not about the money. Today is Pledge Sunday. I want to know, can you pledge your life to Jesus Christ? And can we, even in our American culture, hold on to a biblical vision, which is you do not follow Jesus alone. Jesus called his disciples to follow him in community. Do you think that Simon the Zealot wanted to hang out with Matthew the tax collector had it not been for Jesus? They were diametrically opposed politically, but they were united in Christ for the mission of the kingdom of God. Culture. My hope is today you can say, I need to take a deeper step. I'm ready to build a culture of hope. I'm in. Let's go for it. Let's do it. And I think Pledge Sunday is a big part of it. 3 years ago wasn't the end. Because of the group of people in our church at that time who started this journey, we were able to plant a church and send people to Mexico and send mission project money and do all the things that we've been able to do, including start construction. I think God's saying now we're building hope again. And I don't think the future is going to be like the past. I think it's going to be different. I think it's going to be stronger in some ways. It's going to be harder in other ways. But if our culture is focused on Jesus and has hope, then as we do this outdoor stuff, as we go out for coffees, as we dive into mentoring and habits, I think what you're going to feel in this place is this culture of this church is getting stronger. And it's based on Jesus, not the church. I think you're going to find people are going to say the name of Jesus more than Covenant Grove. Because I know some of you, you go around saying like, you should come to my church, not your church. Don't do that. We want to invite people to go deeper into Jesus. I know some of us, when new people come back or people in our church come back after being gone for a while, we often say to them, oh, I miss you. Don't do that. Don't say you miss them. That makes people feel bad. Say, I'm glad you're here. Give them a big hug. Welcome them into the celebration. That's Luke 15. That's the prodigal son. Okay? Draw people into the house of the Lord. And make a commitment every week to say, I'm going to come in and I'm going to get my tank filled up. But it's called a worship service. I'm also going to serve. I'm also going to serve in my worship. I'm going to serve in the way I greet people. I'm going to serve by, if I know someone maybe 2 or 3 weeks, I'm going to say, let's go out for lunch after church. Let's go out for coffee this week. So that we don't say, I don't feel like anyone knows each other in our church. Authentic devotion, building hope takes authentic devotion, unselfish, hard work for the kingdom of God. I'm sorry to have to be the one to tell you this. Because it's easier just to say, I don't feel like our culture is good. Our pastor sucks. Oh, well. We have to choose the culture together. You know what I'm saying? I want to invite you into that. All right, Pledge Sunday. Let's talk about it. Our goals for building hope is, number one, plant more churches. We want to plant more. You guys cool with that? We're going to plant more churches. Because Modesto Covenant planted with us, we have money left over. We give 8% of our money that comes in from Building Hope is going to go to plant more churches. They may be in Modesto, they may be beyond Modesto, but God has really jumped our church through me and through others into the world of church planting, and we feel like, man, what if our church planted two more churches in the next 2 years? What if we just said, let's go for it? God's doing something. We're in. Let's go. We want to send more money. 2% of the money that's coming in is going to mission projects around the world. We'll form another team to give the rest of that money away. And we just love, it was the greatest thing to call people up in the middle of the pandemic and say, hey, we have money to give away. And they're like, who are you again? What are you saying? This sounds like you're a telemarketer, right? And we're like, no, we're a church. We love you. And we just go from there. We are going to expand our facilities. We have plans back there. And you can see kind of what we're going to do everything over here. If you want to go over there at some point today, next week, whatever, this is where we're going to be hanging out. Sunsets back here, playground back there, shaded patios over there, new ways into the church, this little cove thing that we have. There's going to be doors that you walk in, new parking areas. It's going to feel like the church campus is very, very different. I'm really excited about that. And of course, we're also working on plans to create expanded sanctuary space. You starting to feel that a little bit today? Right? That's going to continue to be a problem. I don't know if you guys know this. When you have a culture of hope, people will run to it. We are in a hurting world. We're in a hurting world. And we have people pointing everyone to do this, self-help, do this, your friends, and all that's good, but it's not Jesus. It's not Jesus. And I tell you what, the world longs for authentic community, where Christians can stop playing the religion game and just be real, that I'm a forgiven person. Come home and be forgiven as well. Experience that. We live in a world of shame. And I don't know if you know in the Bible, it says that Jesus took our sin and our shame. And I think Christians are going to start talking a lot more about give your shame to Jesus. All the shame you've heaped on yourself about how bad you are, all the shames that other people have heaped on you, give your shame to Jesus. It's a transference of your how you view yourself and putting it onto God. How many of you, even in this room, don't raise your hands, have already felt like, I don't feel like I'm really a good person. I don't feel like I've handled everything well. I feel like I've messed up some of my life and my finances, my relationships, and we're never enough. That's the gospel, friends, is that Jesus has set you free. I think the world's going to flock in, and we are going to run out of room. Here's my question. Not can we fill the sanctuary? Can we make disciples? You see the difference? Not can we fill the sanctuary? Can we make disciples? That means when you come on Sunday morning, you got to form relationships that point people to Jesus, that invite people to your group, that get people on your team, that have people living out the habits where you actually live life with them. That means we do it with our young people. It means we do it with our old people. It means we do it with everyone in between. And we say, we're here for a certain reason, because that's the only way it's going to be real hope. Okay? That's the real goal. It's not just about the facilities. The facilities are only there to facilitate the mission. And the mission of our church, I'm going to say it again and again and again, it's to transform religious and irreligious people into fully devoted followers of Christ. We got pledge cards. We've been asking you to pray. These are the prayer cards. Continue praying through that. We got pledge cards. If you haven't filled one out, you can fill one out today. If you're new in our church or just visiting or here because your son or daughter is here, please, this is a money thing. We don't want church to be about money. Okay, so don't feel like, hey, you're just coming in and you're asking me for that money. Okay, I don't want it to be about that. If you call Covenant Grove your church home, we want you to pledge. Our hope is that everyone in our church will pledge. It's not that hard to fill out. You kind of put your name, address, all that stuff's pretty simple. On the back, you put your financial information. If you're saying, hey, we can do it through your kind of giving portal, you can do this online as well. We have three funds. We have our general fund, we have our building fund, and we have our benevolence fund. We're asking for people to give to Building Hope above and beyond their general fund. Don't take money away from the general fund and give it towards Building Hope. It needs to be above and beyond, which is why we've been talking about sacrifice. Okay, and then you put your pledge amount. And again, it doesn't matter what that amount is, as long as you have talked to God about it, as long as you can give joyfully, this is all biblical stuff, and as long as you can feel like I'm living into sacrifice. Okay, so you can give both one-time gifts and ongoing gifts, quarterly, monthly, weekly. You can do it like that. And when you come forward, we're gonna end up putting them in here. We're gonna have our kids come forward first. And you guys, can we do this? When our kids come forward and bring their little boxes, can we just cheer our heads off for them? Can we have our little kids feel like I'm surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses cheering me on as I live my life of faith? Can we do the same thing when our youth come forward? Can we just go crazy for them? You might lose your voice this morning. Are you okay with that? You okay? I lost my voice cheering on young people who love Jesus. You know, if you start investing in the next generation, you're going to have more hope. You're not going to say the next generation's lost. right? Because you're invested in that next generation. And then after that, the adults are going to come forward. And as you come forward, teens as well. We were hoping that everyone, at least one per household, can grab one of these keychains that have our Resurrender logo on that. Keep praying for that. There's a reason we buy these things. The name of Covenant Grove isn't on here, right? We just want us to be focused in on God. If you've already grabbed a brick and have one in your house, don't grab another one. If you've never grabbed a brick, this is your first Building Hope pledge, grab a brick as well. And our hope is you can put that up somewhere in your house and just say, every time I see that, I'm going to be praying, because we're trying to have a culture of hope. And that takes time. That takes daily value, life, stories, stuff like that. Okay? On Friday, we did a leaders event. And I want to invite David Gingrich, our vice chair, to come up. He's going to share. Let's give him a hand, too. You don't have to scream your head off for him, but, you know, you have some thoughts to share, and you also have our total from that leaders event.
Yes. I'm just fired up right now. Seeing our youth, all our high schoolers talk about Mexico, and I could almost do a sermon, but I'm not going to do that because of time. But what God is doing and what God has done and continues to do and is going to do in the future, it should fire all of us up. And for me personally, being on the council and being a part of this time where we are looking at expanding our facility, I just see that as such a huge blessing for me and my family to be a witness to future generations of what we're investing in, of saying Jesus is he's our number one, and that's why I'm giving. But specifically for me, I do what Scott was saying about next generation, our children to have a playground. So families feel like, hey, this church is investing in the next generation. That is important. To see our middle school and high schoolers, to see them be able to do mission trips and transform their lives. Those opportunities to transform lives, that was part of building hope. Because we're building hope. We literally built hope, right, for our family down in Mexico. So that is powerful, and that is why I'm giving. And then we talk about the ones that near and dear to my heart, where I started in ministry, college career, young adults. That is another huge reason, because that's who we're losing. That's who we're losing. And so for all of us to say, just like Scott challenged us, to say, are we going to make it a priority to not lose them? To say, the hope is in Jesus. Don't leave. Don't get caught up in the culture of leaving the church because you think there's something better out there, because there's nothing better than Jesus. And so that is why myself and my family are giving to Building Hope. And also just to see all the people here, all the adults, I don't care if you are 25 or 85. To see that everyone's lives, you're committed to being here because you're committed to Jesus and transforming your life. And that doesn't stop at any age. We all need to continue transforming. So with that, that's my little mini sermon. But I'm just so, so proud to be a part of this church and our mission of reaching more people for Jesus. And so Friday night, I just want to share, and it just brought, I was a little humbled by being one of the early ones to hear it. Our leaders at Covenant Grove, $324,000 they gave to this mission of building hope, to expand our facility, to reach out and say, Jesus, you're number one, and we want to make this a more welcoming campus for that. So that's what that's doing, is connecting people in the community. So 324,000. If that doesn't bring a smile to your face, I don't know what will, because that money, God has said, hey, use that for great things and great things to honor me. And that's what we're going to do. All right. With that, I'm going to pray over today and all the things to come. Father God, we are so, so pumped just for what you're doing here. And God, what you're going to do, what you have done. God, we don't have even a clue of what you really are going to do. We have some ideas, but we know those ideas have been changed in the past, and they're probably going to be changed in the future. But what we do know, Lord, is we are chasing after you. And we are so honored to be a part of this time to say we're being sacrificial, and we're trying to give you more because we know we can't outgive you, Lord. So, God, we just pray for our next generation, that this Building Hope money can just be seen as a tool to reach more children, more families, more youth, more young adults, God, and that's a blessing to generations to come. And Father, we're just so grateful for you and what you're doing and giving us the tools needed to expand this facility to reach out to more people. And Father, we are humbled. We're humbled by what you're doing, and God, we're just going to be talking to you and praising you just a little bit louder today and hopefully for generations to come. God, you are so good, and thank you for how you provided, and we are excited to see what your next plans are, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.